We are at the opening of another year of the Academy, and I want to take a little bit of time. I'm not going to necessarily talk about education this morning. I thought I'd talk about authority or power, because there are a couple of different words for power in the Bible, and kind of look at different things. And I thought about authority, all right? As an elder in the church, how much authority do you have? You don't have any authority that is not delegated to you. And you only have the authority that is delegated to you. You can never have more authority than the person above you gives to you. And since all authority is delegated, it doesn't matter if it's an elder in the church or a parent in a home or a president in a country or whatever, that authority has a limitation on it. And parental authority, which is something we have to deal with in dealing with families, parental authority has a limitation. You can't just say, this is the authority of the parent, and so the parent is going to tell you what to do, and you have to do everything the parent tells you to do, because it's possible for a parent to tell you to do something that the scriptures prohibit. And you can't do something, you cannot exercise authority above the Word of God. So in our case, when we had this has gone on now for some time, but last year was sort of like, to me, was sort of like the climax. When you have a Christian family, and this Christian family, the head, the acting head, who does not even have authority to be the head. This is the problem, because you have a mother who is acting as the head of a home, who is not in submission to her husband, and therefore you have a disorder there, and you have where Paul says, the woman cannot usurp the authority of the man, and you get into whatever factors are involved, you still have something that's out of order. So this woman is exercising the authority of the home, and she takes it upon herself to submit them to ungodly counsel. Now, if you submit your children to ungodly counsel, you are standing directly in the face of Almighty God, who has told you in the very first psalm that you can't do that without coming under a curse. So he says, you always have to read the opposite in Scripture. When the Lord says, do something, you have to read the opposite, don't do something. So if something is a blessing, the opposite is a cursing. So in the psalm, when he said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, you have to read, cursed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, and then the following elements of that verse. So when this woman took her children and submitted them to ungodly counsel, and I confronted that and said, wait a minute, if you are a Christian, and I submitted to her a paper with 23 questions on it, if you are a Christian, and then I had these questions about being a Christian. Now, I actually had submitted it because in the logic of this person, in subjecting the children to ungodly counsel, her logic said the counselor is a Christian. And my response was, what definition of Christian is she using? Is she a Christian who is under the authority of Jesus Christ and under the authority of Scripture, or is she a Christian who is, like so many who call themselves Christians in the modern world, not under any authority, doing themselves? And if she is a Christian and she is under the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, how can she be practicing ungodly counsel, which is what she was doing, because I read through all of the ungodly counsel. So I said to the parents at a parent meeting, I said, You need to accept this truth. Even though you are a parent, and even though the children are told to honor their father and their mother, and even though they are told to submit to their parents' authority, you have to place the proper limit on the authority they submit to, because if you are responsible for the destruction of your child, what are you going to do when you stand in judgment? And this concept of judgment has been removed, and so the idea is we can do, we have authority. In those days, there was no king in the land, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. So we all have this authority to do whatever it is we want to do without any concept of having a judgment upon it. And it is the obligation of the church of Jesus Christ, it is the obligation of a Christian minister to confront that and to bring the truth to that, regardless of how the people respond to it. When Jesus is teaching, he's going around and he's teaching, and the people are saying on a couple of occasions, we never saw any authority like this. Where does this guy get his authority? I mean, this guy speaks with power. He's different than anybody we've ever known. And so the response to that, instead of responding to that by saying, since that is true, we ought to listen, they get angry and they attack him and they do. And the same thing happened not only to Christ, but to Paul and to the other apostles. And throughout history, that's been the case. So in the scripture, in a portion called that we call the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, the conclusion of this prayer is this, Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now the word power there is dunamis. And the word dunamis is inherent power, or what we call ability. That God, this is not the word authority here. This is the word ability that is spoken of in Acts 1 when it says, you shall receive this after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So God's ability is this ability, or what we call omnipotence, is this power that goes beyond any other a power. And God, exercising both elements, authority and ability, can do anything he chooses to do at any moment he chooses to do it. Debbie just walked in, so let me tell you what I've been praying. Now this goes beyond human ability, and this goes beyond human authority. It does not go beyond God's ability or authority. She has a tooth that broke, and so she went to see the dentist, and the dentist gave her these alternatives. We can take that tooth out and implant another one. And we can do that for the mere cost of about $1,400 for the new tooth, plus the cost of pulling the old one out. Or we can do a root canal, which doesn't make any sense because the tooth has been broken to the point that you can see the filling that's still there, the old silver filling. And so they give her this list and they say, here are the things we can do. Now, I said I'm saying this publicly, but I said this to the Lord privately. I believe that you can heal her tooth. Now, why do I believe he can heal her tooth? Because he has all power. When Jesus was teaching the disciples, he said to them, there is nothing impossible for God. Well, that brings me to a confrontation. I have to get into some reason and logic and say, God used to do that, and he doesn't do it anymore. Or I can say, he is still God, and even if he isn't where we see this on a major proportion, doesn't mean he's not able. So I went to the Lord and I said, based upon this word that said, yours is the power. All power is yours. I would like you to give her a blessing because, number one, just to give her a blessing, but number two, because financially she can't really afford to have this stuff done. And that's a distraction to her, and it's going to lead to something more. So in my prayer, I said to her the next day, I said, Debbie, I'm praying that the Lord will heal your tooth, and she kind of gave me that look. You know, that's an impossibility. She didn't say that, but that's kind of where we say, well, wait a minute. If God has all power or all authority and all ability, can he? Well, of course he can. Will he? I don't know. Does that hinder me from asking him to do something? No. It shouldn't hinder. Rhonda called again this morning. Every Sunday morning we get a phone call. And Rhonda called this morning, and this Sunday she needs prayer for her knee. Was there something else? Just the knee?
No.
She's having something with her teeth also. So she said, pray for my knee. Well, she calls every Sunday morning, basically, to say they won't be in church because, and then it always is, pray for us or pray for me. Pray for Calvin's back. Now, when you look at this thing and you say, here are two people who are, if these are not modern Jobs, I don't know that they're Job in the context, because I don't know that Satan went to God and said to God, you know, you those people serve you, but they serve you because, see, they can't say because they're so wealthy or because they're so healthy or because they're so whatever. So in context, it couldn't be the same as Job. Has God ever said to Satan, you can do this much to them and no more, but you can really make them miserable? I don't know. I said, in the frequency of their distress, it's almost like modern Jobs. And of course, you couldn't do, nobody could have gotten a prayer line together and prayed for Job and had him healed. You couldn't have got his children restored. You couldn't have got his property restored. You couldn't have got his, you couldn't have got his body healed, because he was under a direct attack from Satan at the direction of God. So you look at these situations, these people are saying, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. And you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you go to God and you say, you have all authority, and you have all ability, this is yours, I'm asking you to do this for, I'm putting in a request, I am not commanding, I am simply putting in a request. So whether it's for them, or whether it's for Debbie, or whether it's for kids in the school, in their personalities, in their work ethic, in whatever, we're going to he who has all authority and all ability. So in the pattern prayer, when he says the request, do not lead us into temptation, do deliver us from evil, and then you get to this word for. And the word for is the connecting word, and you're saying do this because this is true. It is true that the kingdom is yours. It is true that the ability or authority or power is yours. It is true that the glory is yours forever, which would include this moment. So based upon that, we're asking you to do this for us. So we say, all right, the establishment of authority, in this case the word is dunamis, ability, but the establishment of authority is now stated by Jesus Christ in very clear terms when he says in Matthew 28, you're very familiar with it, and verse 18, Jesus said, all In this case, it is authority, exousias. All authority is given to me. Well, how did I get the authority? Somebody gave it to me. The person who gave me the authority has greater authority than I have. All right? If we ordain a person to a ministry, when we ordain them, we who do the ordination assume a higher position of authority for that moment than the person getting ordained. When Brett came to the presbytery meeting and he wanted to be ordained as an elder, and Joe had made all the recommendation, and he sat down in front of a body of people, and the body of people questioned him. And based upon the answers that he gave, this body of people, including the ones in California, extended to him the right hand of fellowship and said, "We are ordained, we as a church are ordaining you to be an elder in your church and in the assembly called the John Knox Presbyterian Church." So that whenever Brent gets up to preach or whatever he does in the church beside that, he does it with authority. Where did the authority come from? The authority came from God to this little assembly of people who then extended it to him. And what they did was they recognized his equality. So that when Brent walked out of that room that day, he didn't walk out of there as some kind of an inferior. He walked out of there as an equal. Now, I've been in meetings, church meetings, where there were people who were elders who actually believed that they had a superior seat, if you were, to the elders who were in the meeting with them. And because in their thinking they were superior, they would try to force their views of things upon these other people. And if the other people did not accept their view, you would see that person get angry. Why? Because there was not a recognition that the authority that person had came from God, and the authority the others had came from God. So authority, all authority, regardless, is delegated by a higher authority. And in our case, we're dealing with God. So Jesus said, I want to make it clear, when I step down from my God-likeness and took on humanity, I also took on submission to the authority of my Father, so that he said in another place that he came to do the will of his Father. When I came down here, I came to do the will of my Father. Well, when the authority is delegated, there's always a limitation on it. So as elders in the church or parents in the home or presidents in the state or whatever we might be, we are under this limitation. So that in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter is exhorting the elders, he expresses the limitation. What is the limitation that Peter puts? It is that you shall not lord it over the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. So he's speaking to the elders, not to the people. He's speaking to the elders. And he says, feed, and here's the first thing we're to do, feed the flock of God, which is among you. You have an obligation under authority. Now you can, when Jim comes in this pulpit on Sunday morning and he opens the Bible and he teaches out of the Bible, he teaches authoritatively. He is not up here to recommend, although he may do that. He is not up here to try to strike some kind of a mutual agreement. He is up here to authoritatively feed the flock. So however he gets to it, as he's going through his weekly study in the book of Joshua or whatever else he does, as he's going through it, there is some point in there where he authoritatively instructs. Now, that being true, the flock, if you are supposed to feed the flock is supposed to get fed. Which means that you know, there were two big old raccoons up on the porch last night. They came up there to eat. They were having a hard time finding something to eat. They knocked over the snow shovel. They even grabbed that snow shovel and tried to throw it off. They were looking for something to eat, and they were up there for the long. They came to eat. When the flock comes under the authority of the elder in his instructional time, they are supposed to come to eat. And the Holy Spirit is the one who kind of sorts it out. I said a long time ago, I said, if you had, at that time, we had a lot more people in the church. We had, 30, 35 people attending on Sunday morning, whatever it was. And I said back then, what if God wanted to take 2 minutes with each person? That'd be a 70-minute session. If God wanted to take 1 minute with each person, you know, you just count how many people. But if God wanted to go through that morning as the minister is teaching, and he wanted to take each person separately for 1 minute and speak directly to them for 1 minute, then you know how long your preaching portion is going to be at least. And the elder is speaking authoritatively, feeding the flock. Well, then the flock is supposed to be fed. It's supposed to eat and not supposed to just get up and walk out and say it was nice being here. They're supposed to gain something. You don't gain something all the time to the same degree. So he said, feed the flock of God. And then he said they are to take the oversight willingly. So if God has designed you to be in authority concerning the word, he has granted you that gift, and he has then put you in that position to exercise the authority, which of course means you are under the authority of God the Holy Spirit in preparation, and so you submit to him to receive whatever he puts into your mind to give back out in whatever fashion you do it. You may make extensive notes, or you may make little notes, you outline, however you do, it's immaterial, but you do this from a free moral agency. And it's because of your love of the Lord Jesus Christ and your love of the scriptures and your love of the people. Now, tomorrow morning we'll begin a new year, and we will begin our journey in which, in whatever fashion, we will attempt to feed these people. And we will feed them at different levels, at different times, but we will try to feed them in the hope that they will eat. Well, when you're trying to feed somebody the word, and they take their people over to a trough full of poison, so you say, oh, you don't want to feed God, you want to go feed on the poison, that ain't fun. And it also comes to the point that you have to start drawing some lines down. So here is the elders' limited authority in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, or in samples, it says here, being examples to the flock. So the authority that you have always has a limit on it. So the elder expresses authority in whatever fashion it needs to be expressed at that moment, with the limit is that the elder, you can't get into shepherding. You know, you can't do like one guy did, who, where his people got paid, they had to bring the check into the church, and then the church would allot them back whatever portion that the church decided they needed to have for whatever they needed it for. So because the people were sheep, and they were under the shepherd, and the shepherd had to make all these decisions, to the point of, in some cases, when that I know of. I know three cases in a place where a woman and a man were actually forced into a divorce by the shepherd, because the shepherd decided in each of the three cases that the man was not a suitable husband for the woman, and therefore commanded her to divorce him, which in all three cases they did. In a fourth case, he didn't, and he got expelled from the church. The Lord said, you don't have that authority. You have a limit to your authority. You cannot exercise lordship, and you can't get into this shepherding stuff. So the authority has a limitation on it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you have the thing concerning the gospel. Now, if this is, what is the limitation here? Paul says, I am not ashamed, 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God. And the word power here is dunamis. It is the ability of God unto salvation. So what does that limit us to if you want to call it witnessing, whatever, in our evangelism? Our evangelism is limited to the gospel. However it's presented, I can't tell anybody how to present it. People do it differently. But it has to be the gospel. It cannot be something, you know, fanciful, made up, where you begin to make up doctrines and things of this nature. Why? Because only the gospel has the power of salvation. So I told you I was reading in the larger catechism concerning the Bible, concerning the Word, and I can't remember exactly the order it states, but it's talking about the Bible, and it said that the Bible has the ability to convince a person of their sin and then lead them in the way to correct their life and live accordingly. And then it's very clear to make us know that that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're going to present the gospel, what in the world is the gospel? If you're talking about initiating, you're talking about a person who's unsaved and you're going to give them a witness, what are you going to give them? Now, I think Ken Ham has hit on something, and this I learned this when I worked with Chuck Pfeiffer, that in the presentation of the creation and fall, you actually have the presentation of the work, of the necessity of the work of Christ. And so sometimes you may have to go to that point and explain about creation and fall in order to present the good news of Christ's keeping of the law and bringing reconciliation between God and man. It is the presentation of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So individually, and sometimes collectively, I suppose, you come up with how you're going to present the gospel. At what level? What do we present to children who are 4 years old and 5 years old? What do we present to children who are 10 or 11 or 15 or 16? Or to their parents? Here you have parents who are unsaved, and they have a worldview of life which is a worldly view of life. You're going to present the gospel to them. Now, one thing we learn from Jesus Christ is the only people who can accept the gospel are those who have been ordained by God because they have authority to accept it. And we call them the elect. There are others who do not. Jesus told the disciples about Israel. You know the story. Why don't these Jews believe on you? Because their mind has been darkened. They're under a spirit of slumber. They are forbidden from knowing the truth. They're under the judgment of God. Therefore, I speak in parables, because God has given it to you guys to know the truth, but he hasn't given it to them. Well, we never know that, so we don't clamp down and refuse to give the gospel out. We give it out because only God knows who can receive it. But here he says, the limitation of authority and power with regard to salvation is the gospel. Okay? Can't change that up. Now, because I made reference to it, I'll go back to John's gospel, the very first chapter. And here in John's gospel, the first chapter, we get down to this comment in verse 12 and 13, where he said, As many as received him, to them gave he power, and the word here is authority, exousia. To them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, as many as received him, that of course would mean you receive the gospel. As many as received him by God's intent and plan, it was of God, he gave them authority to become the sons of God. Well, what does the term sons of God tell you about yourself in relation to the Father? In Romans chapter 8, he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He said, these sons of God have been adopted into the household of faith, and having been adopted, they have a special relationship whereby they can cry, Abba, Father. There are certain privileges that are put upon those who are in the household of faith or the household of God. So if you are a child, you might not refer to yourself as a son of God, but you are a child of God. And so you have the authority to call yourself that, both in the world and in the presence of God. Now, here we are. We're in this period of history where the world has basically taken over. My question, who's in charge here, who's dominating the conversation? It's the world. They get in your face about everything. I mean, we're going to do what we do. You can't say anything about it. We're going to do it our way, and you can't say anything about it. Here is a mother out in Utah. This mother has a little boy, but she's raising her little boy to be a girl. And he's in first grade at school, and he goes to school, and he's looks like a little girl. And the teacher says to her principal, this is not right. This is a little boy, and he needs to be treated like a little boy, and he needs to be, and so forth. So the school board calls the mother in and says, you can no longer send your son to school looking like a little girl. You have to make him look like a little boy. The mother has a big rally. And probably all of the sodomites and everybody, they all gather around and they're all standing up. And their accusation against this teacher and against this principal is they are intolerant. And the mother says, and in every reference to her son, she refers to him as she or her. And she said, when we first started school, everything seemed to be going really well. And then all of a sudden, this came, and she said, I am afraid she is going to have great, great mental distress because of it. That's a little bit, she is. No, because she has been bombarded by the world, so that now, see, the standard is no longer the standard of God. It's the standard of the world, and the world standard varies from place to place, whatever it is. That's this value system that they have. It's up to the individual. And this is spreading. This is increasing at these very small children. Well, if you stand up and say, like this teacher did, this is not right, you are intolerant. But isn't that mother intolerant? But we don't ever say she's intolerant. She is a victim. And he is a victim. But we are intolerant. This is because the world is controlling the conversation. The world is controlling what's going on. And the church is here. And here is the church saying, some of these people go to church and profess to be Christians, and you say, but you're not. Well, who are you to say I'm not a Christian? I am simply echoing by authority the words of Jesus Christ, who said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it don't look to me like you're keeping the commandments. So the authority is God's. It's delegated down to us. We then try to pass that on in the training process of children and of their parents and of their grandparents sometimes and so forth. The limitation of authority. We cannot change what God has given us to do. I had a call again from the woman at Garrettsville, and she said, now here's an example. I gave to Danielle's parents a complete packet of her permanent record, her last progress report, the whatever information we had in our signing up, and I also gave the scope and sequence marked out so they could see exactly what she had studied during the last year, and they would have this knowledge. I gave them some other things as well. And the woman called the first time, and we had a conversation. Now, she called me again Friday, and she said, could you send me the permanent record and the progress report and a little bit of information of what she did in PE and music? And I said, you have it. She said, but I can't accept it from her mother. It has to come officially from you. Well, what has the world done to the parent? So the parent no longer has authority. So here we are. So I said to her, and I told her I would, and I don't know what I did with the paper with the address on it. So anyway, I'll have to look up a phone number. This is where we're at. See, we are being confronted, and the world is confronting us authoritatively. And they're saying, well, wait a minute, we have the authority of the civil government. Well, what is the limitation on the authority of the civil government? Go ahead. Were you going to say something? What is the limitation on the authority of the civil government? Well, let me just go to Romans 13, which is the basic passage, and read verse 3 and 4. Rulers, that's government, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So the civil government has a limitation. They are to be a terror to evil. Well, you have a problem there, because whose definition of evil are you going to use? So the civil government says, well, wait a minute, we are a terror to evil. And then says in verse 4, he is the minister of God to you. Now, he's speaking to Christian people. He is the minister of God to you for good. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. It is not within the limit of the authority of the civil government to punish the righteous. Or to restrict the righteous from their expression of righteousness as taught by the Word of God. He said, they're your friend. And they are here to see to it that you can live a peaceable life and live under the authority of God. And can, well, what happens then when the civil government goes counter to that? It has gone beyond the limit of its authority. Now, I understand in all this, I fully understand the providence of God. I fully understand the decree of God. But I also understand that the church is this unique entity in the earth that is supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth and is supposed to be constantly engaging evil for the purpose of exposing it and of giving people victory over it. So there are things that the church will look at and say, this is evil. So we go to the civil government and we'd say to the civil government, you are supposed to be the terror to evil, but what you're doing is approving it. You are not living up to your responsibility. Well, who gave me that responsibility? God. When I went to see Bob Nader, who at that time was a judge in Warren, and sat down with Bob Nader, John Pavlik and I both went at the same time there, and I asked him this. Now he is a Roman Catholic. I asked him this question. I said, do you as a judge sense any obligation to be limited by the law of God? His answer to me was, who's God? Well, wait a minute, there isn't a who's God. There is only God. The others may pretend to be God, but they are not a God. They're idols. Do you have any sense of being limited in your judging by the law of God? Who's God? Which was his way of saying no. I will decide who God is. So the limitation on the authority of the civil government has obviously been breached a long time ago and is continually being done. And in many cases, the church doesn't say anything about it, but it should try to teach its people because we're supposed to feed the flock and feed them correctly. So here is the limitation of authority being confronted again. If Betty takes a book and puts it on a shelf in her gift shop, if that book is goes to an extreme to present the gospel of Jesus Christ against the claims of the world, and she puts that on her shelf, and somebody comes walking through there and they're looking at the books and they pick it up and they start looking and say, you know what? I don't like this. Now she is subject to her boss, of course. But as a Christian, she's saying, you know what? God has told me authoritatively to give the gospel. And I'm not forcing anybody to read this. It's sitting there. They can pick it up and read it or not read it and then react to it if they read it. So there is limitation on authority. All authority is delegated from a higher to a lower. The children in a home are supposed to be under the authority of the parent, who is under the authority of God. And so and that's how they learn to be an authority, by the way. How do I learn to be an authority? By being under authority. And I learn as a disciple, I learn sort of as an apprentice. And then as I grow, when I put away childish things and I put on the things of maturity, I know how to function because I have been under it. One last thing. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now we have a little different word here for power in the King James. It's still power. Ephesians 6:10 says this, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word power here is kratos, and it means dominion or vigor, dominion. Where am I strong? I'm strong in the Lord's dominion. I don't step outside of that. I'm not going to step outside of that. Where do you have dominion? I don't have dominion anywhere except as God gives us dominion. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Therefore, I have dominion to go and preach the gospel. Well, you can't preach it here. Well, that's not what Jesus said. So, of course, there's a decision-making process. If you continue, what price am I going to have to pay to do it? So Paul is going around, the Judaizers are chasing him everywhere, and he's running into all this calamity, and he gets up to Ephesus, and what does he do? He attacks the goddess Diana. This guy said, look, if you want to have a ministry like mine, you better get ready to suffer a little. So he said, we are to be strong in the Lord. We're not to be strong in ourselves, we're strong in the Lord. And the way we're strong in the Lord is basically being strong in the scriptures. And knowing fully, having an understanding of what God has authoritatively given us to do, which we then do authoritatively. When I was teaching guys to referee basketball, I always told them, this was one of the first things at every class I would tell them, when you blow that whistle, blow it hard, and when you make the call, make it authoritatively. I said, you may even be wrong sometimes, but make it like you're right. And we had guys that get these little puny whistles, and they'd blow them, and you couldn't hear them, and they would make the call almost like crawling in a hole. I said, you can't do that. You have to demonstrate authority. And that's the same way with us in the ministry of Christ. I think I just saw Nick pull.